Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved you. Please be seated. Well, this is going to be a low-carb sermon. We've been talking about bread, right, for three Sundays in a row, and we got a couple more to go. So I thought today I'd give you a break from bread. I'm going to be preaching on the letter to the Ephesians today. You might want to get out your service bulletin so you can follow along, because I think it's some very important stuff to say. Before I get into that, just singing that hymn made me chuckle. One of my older brothers, y'all know I'm the only Episcopalian in my family, right? And so he attended an Episcopal funeral of a friend of his, and he texted me afterward. He said, "Are you familiar with that song, hymn number 335? And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, they sang that so loud. They really liked that song, but they sang it really slow." And I said, "Well, get used to it, because you'll hear it at my funeral for sure. It's one of our favorites. Y'all do it wonderfully." The dean and president of my seminary, Jim Limler, spent many years as a parish priest before he went to Seabury Western, where I went to seminary. And he tells this great story of what happened to him one day. He has three children, and he's at this really big church in Indianapolis, and his girls are probably like 3, 5, and 7 years old, and they're sitting there with their mom during church, and during a sermon, they were probably not paying great attention to his words up there, right? I'm sure they might have been fidgeting a little bit, maybe making noise. The horror of that, you know, whatever they were doing, they weren't paying attention, and it was very much disturbing, this sweet little lady sitting behind them. And so she thought she would teach both them and their dad a lesson. So at the end of the service, Jim is standing at the door greeting people, shaking hands, and his girls always line up next to him, right? And so this lady comes up, and instead of shaking Jim's hand, looks at the middle child and says, "Well, Anna, can you tell us what your dad's sermon was about today?" And without batting an eye, she says, "Well, it's what it was always about. Blah, 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 love." Blah, 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 love. Well, guess what? That's what this one's about. That last line, which I began the sermon with, but the last line in the reading, Paul tells us to live in love as Christ loved us. And that might be familiar to you, because that's the offertory sentence that I use every Sunday, except I say walk in love as Christ loved us and offered himself a sacrifice to God. I'm using an older translation is all that means. Live in love and walk in love. You'll see it translated different ways. And I got to be curious about why did the NRSV people choose live in love? You go back to the King James or to the RSV, they say walk in love. You know, how do they make those choices? And so I was looking at the Greek word there, and it means either one, to walk in or to live in. But it's not the normal Greek word for walking, like taking a walk or walking around. If you dig into the definition, it's walking about existing in this thing. So it's like wearing love where you go around. And so you can see why either one of those is appropriate. To walk about in Christ's love, what does that mean? It means to live in that love, that it just permeates you are. And that's what I want us to be thinking about today. How do we walk about in the love of Christ? And what difference does that make in our lives? And what impact can that have on the world? Now, I had a whole sermon on a whole different thing until I made a journey yesterday morning to Haneyville, Alabama. It was the second time for me to attend the pilgrimage for Jonathan Myrick Daniels. Jonathan is a martyr of our church. Those that don't know about him, he was an Episcopal seminarian, 23 years old, from New Hampshire. He came down to help in the civil rights movement in Selma, Alabama, and then was assigned to Haneyville, Lowndes County, Alabama, which was known as probably the most segregated and racist county in Alabama at that time. And he was helping register black people to vote when he was arrested, because that's a terrible thing to do, right? So he was thrown in jail for 4 days in horrible, horrible conditions with some of the other folks there. And when he was released from jail, he and some of his friends there walked around, just around the corner, to a little convenience store, because they were starving and very thirsty, and they were just going to get something to drink. And as this 16-year-old black girl named Ruby reached for the screen door to open it, a voice inside the store from a sheriff's deputy says, and I can't quote it exactly because it's not appropriate for church, but basically, if you don't get off this property, I'm going to blow your head off. As soon as Jonathan heard that, he jumped in front of Ruby and pushed her aside. The gun fired, and he was killed instantly on the steps of that store. And so we honor and remember Jonathan this way every year. This is 53rd anniversary, I think, 52nd maybe, of his martyrdom. And the Diocese of Alabama and of Central Gulf Coast come together for his pilgrimage. And we walk from the courthouse where the man who killed him in cold blood was acquitted of the crime by an all-white jury. We go to the jail and hear stories from their time in jail. And we walk to that storefront where the murder took place. And there they have cushions for people to kneel and pray. And it's a beautiful crowd, very diverse people singing and praying along the way. And then we go back to the courthouse. And what they've done in the courthouse is they've taken the judge's bench and made it an altar. And the judge who has court there now, it was there. And he offers that to this event every year. It's amazing. It's the transformation, right, of where justice was not done into the altar to God. And we have communion together. And we had a wonderful preacher, a friend of mine, Ed Bacon, yesterday. But to me, the most moving part of that service is they don't just honor Jonathan. They honor what they call the Alabama Martyrs, which are a group of people, black and white, who were murdered or killed for their participation in the civil rights movement in Alabama. And the way they do that is they have these huge pictures of each one of them. And when their name is called out, somebody rings a gong, and then the person holding their picture holds it up and says, "Present," and walks up to the front of the courthouse. It's just chilling to see. So they are present. They're there with us. You know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer taught us long ago. And then they tell a little bit about the story of each one of them. You know, what kind of person they were, what their life was like, and why they were killed in this way. And I was sitting there just grieving and wondering it's not that long ago when this happened. This kind of stuff is happening, you know, right in our backyard. And I was thinking about how do these people get to the point of hating someone different than they are so much that they would murder them, right, for walking into a store or for trying to vote. And I've been involved in racial reconciliation my whole life, and I've done some research on these things. Byron Dale Beckwith is the man who assassinated Medgar Evers in Mississippi. But he grew up in Greenwood, Mississippi, and just like all the other perpetrators of these acts that I was able to look up information about, was an every Sunday church-going Christian, as was every one of these other ones that I could find information on. Now, it's not exhaustive research, but dozens of them. So I started thinking, what kind of community, what kind of body of Christ is it that's forming people in such a way that they can go do this? Beckwith was in church the Sunday after he assassinated Medgar Evers, bragging about it. You know, what is the disconnect between walking around in the love of Christ and hating someone just because of the color of their skin or where they're from? And I think those are lessons for us today, don't you? How do we fight back against this? How can we be the light of Christ in a world to show people that a Christian community needs to be different than that, right? We're better than that. And so as I was thinking about that drive, it's about a three-hour drive back, and praying about it, I thought, well, this lesson from Ephesians may be the secret, maybe the key to us figuring this stuff out. So I want us to take a look at it. I'll say this before I get into it too much. I found a survey, I think it was Gallup, that did this. And I don't know how they found these people. But surveyed people who had left a Christian church and did not join another church, right? So it's not church hoppers or people that left this denomination. Now, these are people who were part of a church and left the church and never went back. And asked them, well, why? Why did you leave and why didn't you go back? And the number one reason by far was the way people in that church treated other people in that church. You know that song, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love"? Right? You know that song? I love that song. Well, they also know something else about us when we're not loving, when we're not walking about in the love of Christ, even with each other. So what I'm trying to think through this and pray through this, and what the Spirit, I think, is leading me to say, is that we change by changing ourselves. We start here, within the body of Christ, within the community. How do we care for, how do we love, how do we treat each other right here? And we practice it that way. And then we are the light that shines out into this world of darkness. And we're different than that. Civil discourse in this country is at the lowest low it has ever been in, and Christians are just as guilty of that as anybody else are. We got to change that. We got to show it. And when I get into this, hopefully it'll be a way for us to say, you know, I'm not like that anymore if I ever was, or I'm sorry that I ever was. And I'm going to think more deeply about that. And Paul has come to teach us these things. You remember the environment that Paul is in the church in Ephesus, which is Turkey nowadays. He started a church that's composed of people from the Jewish synagogue and a bunch of pagan worshipers. And they did not like each other. They did not get along. They didn't trust each other. But he's putting together this new Christian community, and they need to understand what it means to come together when we are different. You know, diversity is beautiful in the body of Christ, and we are different. And please hear me saying this. I'm not saying that we need to be a church where everybody agrees with everybody. You don't even have to like everybody, right? Somebody in this church gets on your nerves. I'm aware of that right now. I might be the one, but I get how that goes. This is about walking about in the love of Christ, who spent his whole earthly life with people who are downtrodden and in distress and rejected by the rest of the world. And instead just reach out to them and love them. So Paul begins with this, be angry but do not sin. Well, that sounds almost like a contradiction, doesn't it? Be angry but don't sin. But I think what he's telling us is anger is a human emotion, right? And God gave us all of our emotions. This is how we were made. Jesus got angry, right? Turning over the tables in the temple for the money changers and et cetera. You know, you remember that story? Well, what Paul is saying, don't let that anger become an emotion that leads you to sin. In other words, to hurt someone else or yourself. And he says the key to that is, these are words you've heard before. I use them every time I do premarital counseling with people. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? You've heard that. That's incredibly important advice. Because when we don't follow that advice, we let that anger build up in us. It becomes a grudge, right? And that will just eat away at your very soul. It's hard to be the light if you've got that kind of darkness in between you and walking around in the love of Christ. So if you're holding grudges against someone, you've got to figure out a way to let that go. Don't let the sun go down on that. And we'll talk a little bit more about how to do that in just a minute. So just remember that part of it, that we don't want to, you know, the book of Hebrews says a bitter root grows up within you when you do that. So holding a grudge like that against someone is poisonous to you, not to them. So for your own sake, of your own soul, so you can be a person that walks around the love of Christ, we got to figure out ways to let go of that. Paul even says if we don't do that, we're making room for the devil, right? And maybe that's how these other communities were able to turn their back on the hatred and spite that was being bred within their own communities. They made room for the devil by not following some of these things that Paul has here. Now, this list of things for us to think about, what I love about them is that Paul, he's kind of different than a lot of the preachers that I grew up hearing. Y'all know I come from a different tradition, who spent most of their time when they talk about sin in the thou shalt not range of sins, right? Don't do this, don't do that, don't look at that, don't open that, don't, you know, cut your hair, all these kinds of things. And Paul is not doing that. He's not listing the Ten Commandments and doing that. He's talking more in a positive way. Do this good thing, right? Do this wonderful thing. Be loving in this way. And if you do those things, you're not going to do these other things. He talks about people who steal, right? But did you see how he does it? He doesn't say, well, number 8 on the hot 10 list of bad things to do is stealing. Thou shalt not do that. No, he says if you steal, it keeps you from earning an honest day's work so that you can help people in need. You see that part of it? It makes a positive out of it. The Bible is full of us being told to take care of the needy, the widows and the orphans and the poor amongst us. And Paul is saying, don't steal because you can't do this thing that is a disciple of Jesus Christ you are called to do. It's a very interesting way to look at it. It makes a positive thing out of something that could be so negative, right? So let's look at some of these others. We've already talked about anger, not holding grudges, etc. But then he goes into, let no evil talk come out of your mouths. Well, that's a hard one. As I've told y'all many times before, most of these sermons are for me, and you get to listen. And the truth is, these are things that some of us fall into from time to time. By evil talk, it's two things he's speaking of. One is directly being mean to someone or being tacky to someone or cutting someone down if they disappointed you in some way or didn't do something the way you like them to do it. The other way is gossip, talking about people behind their back, those things do not build up the body of Christ. Because he said, instead of doing these things, do something that builds someone up. Tell somebody, you're doing a great job, or sure it's great to see you today, or I'm walking around in love of Christ, I'm glad you are too. Let's be the light of Christ in the world. Let's build people up, right? When we don't do that, Paul says this really interesting thing, you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that word in Greek literally means to make someone sad, right? And the Holy Spirit is God, right? So it's making God sad when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we don't build people up, instead of we talk down to them, and the danger and the damage that those kinds of things do for us can be immense. Paul also says that we've got to put some stuff away. Put away from you all bitterness. Are you bitter about something? You got to go put it away. The word literally means to go lock it up somewhere where you can't see it anymore. Put away your bitterness. Put away wrath. Put away anger if you're keeping it. Wrangling and slander. And then he says to be kind to one another. Now, he also says this amazing thing. Use your words to build people up so that your words may give grace to those who hear. I don't know if I've ever noticed that in this passage before. You know, we think about grace as something that comes from God, right? It's grace. We don't deserve it, but it's given to us by our faith and because God loves us. But what Paul is saying, we share that grace. We can give grace to someone else. You never know who that may be that just needed someone to come by and say, I love you. Or pat them on the back, you know, et cetera, and build them up. And that's giving the very grace of God to someone else. It's an amazing gift that we can give to each other. Now look, Paul knows humans well enough to know we're not going to always get this right. I know I don't. And so he describes that we have a secret weapon to help us be the people that walk around in love all the time. And that secret weapon is forgiveness. Right, we practice a faith where we know that we are forgiven by God when we ask for forgiveness, right? That God has blessed us with that amazing gift through Christ of forgiveness of our sins. But very clearly in this passage and in Jesus' teaching from the Lord's Prayer, we can be forgiven as we forgive others. So that's our starting point. You know, we all know we're probably guilty. I shouldn't say that. I know I'm guilty of some of these things that I'm talking about here. But I also know that I can forgive someone who's done these things to me and ask God to forgive me when I've done it to someone else. And that just frees us up, that redemption, letting go of those feelings, those grudges, those kinds of things that we hold, because we have that kind of freedom in Jesus Christ, reconciling love of Jesus. Build people up, give them some grace, and practice forgiveness. Now, forgiveness, as I've said to you before, is not about letting somebody abuse you or continue to treat you poorly, but is about forgiving sins against you as you are asking to be forgiven of yours as well. They're not the same thing. But practicing forgiveness, I use that phrase all the time because I don't think it's inherent in us. I'm not sure about our human nature that we want to forgive people. We kind of like to hold on to a little anger sometimes, don't we? And what Paul is trying to teach us is if you practice that forgiveness, and if we practice it as a body here, as a community, then that can expand out into the world and start making a difference, a change. When you hear someone participating in some of the civil discourse we're talking about, just say to them, you know, I have chosen differently. I'm going to walk about in the love of Christ, right? Walk about in the love of Christ. So look, I think we can do this. I think we can be a light that can shine out into this dark world. And we start it right here with each other, and then we expand it out into the world. And so they will know we are Christians by our love. And so when someone comes up to you and they see that light, right, and they wonder why you're kind of different than everybody else. You know, why are you being so caring and loving? You can say, well, I've made a decision. I have decided to walk around in the blah, blah, blah love of Jesus Christ. Amen.